Greetings in the precious name of Jesus, that name which is above all names. The last verse we sang, "Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all." I trust this morning that today's message can be a blessing to you. Is the PowerPoint working, James? James, is the PowerPoint working? Come. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." There's a feeling and an understanding of God that I've heard expressed, and I think I've observed as well over the last several months, that I'd like to bring to light this morning and help us better understand and move away from that idea here this morning. That idea, or maybe that question, has to do with how God views us and what He really feels about us. Now, when I say us this morning, I am talking to the redeemed. I'm talking to those who have placed their trust in Christ and have trusted Him for their salvation. I get the feeling that too many of us are thinking of God as having our character flaws and faults and tendencies, instead of allowing Him to tell us who He is and what He is like. Maybe we say or feel things like, "Since I get angry with those who let me down, then surely God is angry with me when I fail and let Him down." Or, "If I'm frustrated with myself for not being where I'd like to be with the amount of growth and change I see in my own life, then surely God must be really frustrated with me." Or maybe, "If I know how I am and the temptations and struggles I face, and I can see my shortcomings, then God, who knows me even better than I know myself, must be able to see nothing but shortcomings and failure. I'll bet He finds me disgusting." I want to read the last two chapters in the Bible this morning. It's a lot of reading. I know I often do that, but I think it helps us get a good picture. I want us to try real hard to picture what we're reading about, and to realize that it is everything, everything we could hope for. In John 14:2, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You don't prepare a good place for somebody you'd rather not be with. And in the next verse, He takes it a step further and says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This place we're going to read about is rest and restoration. beauty, security and love, joy and peace, a sense of worth and belonging, complete happiness. So as we read, think about it, that if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, this means you. When He's wiping tears from eyes, He wants to wipe your eyes. When you read about streets of gold, He wants you for a neighbor. When it says they don't need to close the gates because it never gets dark there, He wants you to be safe. And when He says come, He wants you to come. Some things I would like for you to take from the message today. Without Christ, we are already lost, present tense, and not going to be lost if we don't make the right choices and do the right things. God desires to save us from hell and destruction, not condemn us to it. God desires to be our Redeemer, and I don't know if this is the word or not, but not our Condemner. Let's read Revelations 21 and 22. We're going to read the entire two chapters. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John had a revelation, and this is what he saw. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I had that verse up there, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that's what took me back from 22 into 21. This city is the bride. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What I want us to get a glimpse of today is that this is the future. This is what we are talking about in a future tense. But this is God's character now. This is what He desires to do for you now. This is His feelings towards you. This is His way of looking at you. This is what He desires for you. Verse 5, and He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, or the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and I think that is where we as a people, we maybe aren't abominable, we maybe aren't murderers, we maybe aren't whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. We struggle with being fearful and unbelieving. Who are we trusting? Trust God. And that's what I want to try to do this morning, is to help you, help establish the fact that we can trust God and His character and His desires for us. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper of stone, clear as crystal. Now, as we're describing this, as he's describing this, think about it. This is what Jesus went to prepare for you and me. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. You'll get anywhere from 1,200 miles to 1,500 miles. There's three different, if you look that up, there's three different opinions on how long a furlong is. And it'll get you either 1,200 miles, 1,378 miles, or 1,500 miles. Depending what translation or interpretation you go by. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Just imagining somebody making a gift of some kind, a man making something for his wife, and us stepping to heaven, and him saying, "Look what I made for you." Not sure where I was. I'll start at 19. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Safety. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As I was thinking about this, I got a picture in my mind that I tried to put on some slides that I hope will help you understand what I'm trying to convey here. I believe too often we think of God and His kingdom as being one choice, and Satan and his kingdom being the other, and God is standing here to see which one we will choose. And if we choose Satan's, then God is going to get angry and send us to hell as punishment or retaliation for it. While in a sense that is all true, I would like to help us think of it in a much different light. When we think about it in that way, we get the idea that God is not just a king. He becomes some sort of tyrant that can just about not be pleased. We start to believe that the Christian life is like walking a tightrope, and any misstep will cause us to fall out of favor with God. My question is, if that's the case, then why does He say, Come? He can send you to hell and get glory out of it. He can pour out His wrath on you and display His power. He owns the world and everything in it, including you. So why say, Come? It's true that He deserves you now. The Lamb deserves the reward of His suffering. It's true that He has the right to you. It's true that saving you shows His power and brings glory to His name. But in all of that, never forget that when He says, Come, it's because He loves you. Read with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. So here's what I want you to see. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Adam and Eve were made to dwell on the earth. They were made to rule the earth for God. All was love, all was peace, all was tranquility. Then Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent deceived her into eating the fruit that God had said not to eat. Adam ate the fruit too. And sin entered the world, and the relationship with God was severed. From that day forward, all God had to do was nothing. And our lives would all, without exception, have looked like this. We are born, we sin, we die, and go to hell. Mankind is cut off from God. My great, 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 however many grandpas you want to go. Again, this is if God had done nothing. Great grandpa, born, sins, dies, goes to hell. Grandpa, born, sin, dies, goes to hell. My dad, me, my son, my grandson. No hope. No chance. Notice that no one, if we go to Romans 3, 23, 5, 12, and 6, 23, I put all those together. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Notice that in that picture, no one is making a choice. That's because no one is being given a choice. Mankind has sinned, and there's no going back. And in that scenario, who has really lost anything? Mankind. God did not redeem the demons. Satan has been declared an enemy forever. God can make another earth just by speaking in 6 days. There was nothing that said He had to save us except for love. First John 3:1a says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." He could have simply destroyed the earth and started over, or destroyed Adam and Eve. That'd be a whole lot easier than becoming a man and living in this crummy old broken down earth for 33 years. Living with those very people who have sinned against Him and rejected Him. Being spit upon and mocked and scorned by the very ones He created. And then after doing all that perfectly, with perfect love and in perfect obedience to the Father, to look into His Father's eyes and see not the eyes of a father full of love and compassion that he deserved, but the eyes of a judge. And as they had arranged, this was planned before the foundations of the world. His Father takes all the sins of the world, writes them on His Son's ledger, His only Son in whom He was well pleased, and says, "Guilty," and condemns Him to die. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It would have been a lot easier, but He didn't choose the easy way. He chose you. A God that would go to that much bother, that much trouble, in order to establish relationship with you, in order to build a bridge with you, is a God who loves you and desires relationship with you. Romans 5:8. Well, something happened here. James, can you move it ahead? I'm not sure why it's not moving, but it's not going. Well, I'm not sure what happened there. Thought I had Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 4:9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Reminders. Without Christ, we are already lost. We're in that column. Those arrows are all going down. I saw something that was very interesting here a while back. If you take a bowling ball and you take feathers, a clump of feathers, a handful of feathers, and you drop them from 30 feet in the air, and you drop them at the same amount, at the same time, that bowling ball will simply plunge straight down and bounce hard. The feathers will go all over and float down and eventually land. The only difference between those two, or the only reason that happens, is because of the atmosphere, the air. The air in the air. How do you like that? I saw a video where they went into a silo that NASA has where they do tests for space and so on, and they can suck all the air out of that silo. And they have a beam that they take up and they can release things and so on. And they took a bowling ball and the feathers and hung them from this beam at 30 feet in the air and dropped them. And they both hit the ground at exactly the same time. The feathers did not waffle, didn't do anything. They simply dropped at exactly the same rate as the bowling ball. I was thinking about that and thinking about this. The fact that we don't free fall from the moment we sin is because of the grace of God that's in the atmosphere. People say, how could a God allow a man like Hitler? I say that the grace of God is what keeps us all from being Hitlers. Without Christ, we are already lost. Not going to be lost if we don't make the right choices and do the right thing. Secondly, God desires to save us from hell and destruction, not condemn us to it. And thirdly, God desires to be our Redeemer, not our Condemner. The Spirit, I just get a picture. You know, Jesus said, the way is narrow. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It's easy to fall. But I get a picture of Him calling, come, come. And it's up to us. If we go to Him, or if we simply keep going the way we go. And it, again and again, and what I want us to see here is the effort that God has put into having relationship with us, and that being a reason for us to have confidence and security in knowing Him. He's not just sitting there saying, well, as soon as you mess up, I'm going to brush you off. He has invested way too much in you to take it that lightly. He desires relationship with you. I don't want to go off to the other ditch where sin no longer matters, God no longer judges, grace covers all. I don't want to go there. But we need to be balanced as well. God loves you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. That takes it a step further. Am I telling others, come? Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'd like for you to stand. I'm going to pray a blessing over you. I'm going to read from Jude 24 and 25. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.